Can you all come every week? Because the singing is so much better than it normally is. And I do apologise for the parking difficulties. We don't have our own superb car park. We've just got two spaces outside we've just managed to achieve from the council. But I assure you it's not normally this busy. Now, tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 and the Christmas story. We often look at verses throughout the scriptures which refer to why Jesus came. But when you come to a carol service, I think you expect to hear something about the actual birth of Jesus. But we're going to go back a little earlier to Matthew chapter 1 and to the verses we read, 15 to 25. I feel tonight's sermon should really centre on something that's not too unusual. The Christmas story, as you've heard it many times. So we're going to take the tax man's version, or his account of the tax man. I notice these days, if you say a man is a tax collector, everybody leaves the room. But if you say a tax advisor, that's all right. I think Matthew was the former of those, but he was a publican. That's the authorised version word for it. And in those days, it meant he was a tax collector. But actually, of the four gospel writers, only Matthew and Luke describe the days surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. About 2 years ago, at this time, we started a series which wasn't meant to be a series. That was in Luke's Gospel. It went on for a year and a half, and still we're only halfway through it. I don't intend to do that with Matthew, but let's see how Matthew describes it. But don't worry, there's no Inland Revenue slant on the Christmas story. By the time Matthew came to record these events, he'd long since abandoned his position as a tax collector. In the opening verses of his Gospel, if you care to glance at those, you'll notice the quite dull part, which is that so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, genealogies. And they're very important because they take us all the way back to Abraham. And you can see from that that Abraham, who lived around 2000 BC, was the great-great-great-great-great-great and so on, grandfather of Jesus. David is halfway down that line. David lived about 1000 BC. That helps you just to sort out where we are. And various names feature before you get to verse 15, where we read that line came to a man called Jacob. He had a son called Joseph. And Joseph was Mary's husband. And when Jesus was born, he was her husband and the stepfather, you could say, of Jesus. So in verses 18 and 19, we have the circumstances behind it. And they're fairly simple, except that they were complicated. The birth of Jesus was like this. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That was the situation, and Joseph, her husband, was a just man. He wasn't willing to make her a public example, and he had it in mind to put her away secretly, to divorce her very secretly. So he comes straight to the chief character of the gospel, Matthew. It's all about Jesus. He features in every page of Matthew's gospel, every paragraph of his account, because Matthew, like Mark, Luke and John, knew that it's only by us getting to know Jesus Christ personally that you and I can find forgiveness with God and new life and purpose. Isn't life so purposeless these days for so many people? But purpose and salvation and heaven. And so we read about this incident where the circumstances where the birth of Jesus was on this wise. His mother Mary was engaged, you could say, to Joseph. But it was a bit more than engaged. What happened? It doesn't look as though Joseph really knew what was happening. No angel came beforehand to announce what was going to happen, as he did with Mary. The angel with Joseph came later. But they were engaged to be married, and it meant more than engagement means today. You couldn't just change your mind and put the idea of marriage out of it because it just seemed a little too much and you changed your mind. It meant you'd already promised yourself to each other in the presence of witnesses. And it was a legal binding, this engagement, in those times, the New Testament times. But it meant that you didn't come together, you didn't sleep together with each other before the actual marriage took place. The wedding day. When a friend of mine was speaking here in this very room, some of you may have been here, I'm not sure, but it was many, many years ago, and he was speaking to some young people, teenagers, and he tried to explain that this is how it is and how it ought to be. You don't become intimate in that way until you're married. And the 15 or 16 year olds looked at him as though he came from the planet Zog. What? How can you know if you're meant for each other? And the answer is, well, you don't, do you, anyway? Joseph and Mary did things the right way and they trusted each other. At no time did Joseph think Mary had been unfaithful. You might think that if you see some modern renderings. It seems to be that Joseph suspected his wife of adultery, or his girlfriend, you could say. But no, she was pregnant. He was perplexed. But he knew that Mary was a virgin, and he knew that God must be involved in some way. But he was very mixed up. He didn't understand how this could be, but he knew certain things. He knew Mary had not been unfaithful to him. He knew she was pregnant, and he knew that God must be involved. And his first idea was, well, should I put her away privily? Should I divorce her quietly? Because even though I get it, although I don't really get it, even though I believe her, other people won't. If I just secretly come to an arrangement with her so she can go away into the country or something, well, it'll save her being put to an open shame. All he was concerned about was Mary's feelings. He didn't want her to be hurt. He really loved this girl. And it was for this reason that he decided that a divorce would be in order. It wasn't ideal, but it would be in order. If you were betrothed, that sort of not yet married but more than courting situation, you were committed to each other, and there had to be a legal separation if the marriage could not go ahead. But it could be done privately, so Mary wouldn't be the subject of ridicule, bad mouthing or gossip. Sad though. So sad, they were a lovely couple. But it's all for the best. That's how Joseph thought. Then came the revelation. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Don't get me wrong, the angel of the Lord didn't appear that often. In the Bible, angels didn't just come along every 5 minutes. It wasn't every 5 minutes that the Son of God was coming to earth to be born as a baby to a virgin, so the angel didn't need to come that often. But now he came, and he said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I think it was then that Joseph realized this was indeed the work of God. But not only was it the work of God, it was the fulfillment of the great promise that God had made all those years ago, that he would send somebody to be the saviour of sinners. And Joseph could see it couldn't be just a mere man, because a mere man would carry sin with him. It must be someone who was God and man. And he was thinking on these things, as you do. He hadn't decided. He'd been minded. He had it in mind to put her away secretly. And he was wondering, would it be best? Even though I know she's not been unfaithful to me, would it be best if we just have a quiet, private divorce? And then behold, always means something new when you get a behold in the Bible. It was special, it was exciting. In this case, it was spectacular. And we're told that the angel appeared to him. And it was while he thought on these things, behold, the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. The baby that's in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. It had to be. For God to save us, he had to come into the world. He had to come and be a man, but he couldn't be a sinful man. He couldn't carry sin with him, and so it had to be of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did the most amazing thing. He planted the seed inside the Virgin's womb so that Jesus the Saviour could be born and die upon a cross 33 years later to take our sins away. He called him the Son of David, and that was a sort of clue, because the Messiah, the Christ, would be a son of 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 David. There's the hint, your stepson will be the Son of David, will be the Messiah. And he said, fear not. It's all very well, isn't it? When you're terrified, and someone says, oh, don't be afraid. His fear had been, if I take Mary and marry her as planned, the scandal of her pregnancy will be too much for her. But now, fear not. And Joseph could set his mind at rest. God was in control. It wasn't for Joseph to worry about the circumstances. This was the plan of God. So we read about the conception and the purpose. Joseph was known to be a man of faith. And he was an honest man. He was a godly man. He and Mary had undergone what we call conversion. Conversion these days is just a decision you make if you're a politician and you decide it's better to be another religion and you decide to convert. It's just something, a convenience. But conversion, the real conversion, everybody knew this 50 years ago, but today it's foreign to us. Conversion is the work of God in the soul of men and women. One great writer called it the life of God in the soul of man. It's what happens when God gives you a deep conviction of your sin, shows that you need to be saved, you need to be forgiven, you need to be made right with God. And that's what had happened to Joseph and Mary. That's why Joseph had no doubts about Mary. He knew she was a born-again believer, a true Christian, you could say. And she knew that he was a faithful man. And they came together in marriage. Today people would be staggered. They would doubt, but they might well come to believe. And people in Joseph's day, they knew Joseph, they knew Mary, and when they were told, this is a work of God, so many people would have come and said, well, we don't understand it, but Joseph, we believe you. Mary, we believe you. Because they were totally honest, godly people. And they knew that they would not have come together in that intimate way beforehand. They were betrothed, and this was a work of God. And many, I should imagine, believed that this was indeed God visiting his people and sending a saviour. Later on in the temple, two people, Anna and an old man called Simeon, they recognised it, and they said, oh, now we know. This is what we've been waiting for all our lives. We can die in peace now. We've seen the saviour, as the baby Jesus was held in the arms of his mother and father. Here was a boy with a mission. He will be called Jesus, which means Saviour. He will save his people. Oh, that must mean the Jewish nation. No, no. It means Jews and Gentiles. His people are men and women, rich and poor, black and white, all who come to believe in him and trust in him for salvation. That's the people that Christ came into the world to save. And it means you, if you believe and trust in him. Those who will be born again, converted, saved is the old-fashioned word, but it's the right word. It's the word the Bible uses. Rescued from our sins. What a revelation. Joseph knew the woman he was going to marry was chosen by God. And what he was going to go through, or what she was going to go through, was the only one-off, once-forever virgin birth. Joseph would be the father by all but blood of the Saviour of sinners. And then the fulfillment. Because there's a mystery, because he called his name Jesus, but Matthew quotes in verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. So the people that knew their Bibles recognized, that must be what this is, a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How do we explain that the prophecy said his name would be Emmanuel, and then the angel said, you'll call his name Jesus? The answer must be, really, that Emmanuel was a description, a title, a state of the art, that was what was happening. God with us is what it means. In the prophecy in Isaiah, there was a man called Ahaz, and he feared Israel and Syria in an attack. And he came and he asked for a sign. But he said, no, I can't really ask for a sign. It would be wrong to ask God for a sign. And the answer came, no, here's the real sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. In other words, don't worry about what's going to happen between Israel and Syria. What's going to happen is that God is going to send his Saviour into the world to save sinners. So the name, the title Emmanuel, God with us. Let me explain that. The whole of history up to this point was God against us. Because of the sin which had entered into the world, God and man were not reconciled. God and mankind, were enemies. We were at enmity with God, the New Testament tells us. But with Jesus, God could be with us. He was with us literally because God became man. The Son of God took human form. God with us. And there, lying in that manger, was the smallest baby, and that small baby was God with us. He was born in our world. No, he was born in his world, the world he had created. Spectacular already would be a good word to describe Joseph's experience that day. The angel of the Lord, in a dream, take Mary thy wife. But now Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He didn't know her in the sense of going through the full marriage physical side, not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Imagine Mary. She knew the angel Gabriel had already appeared to her. She knew her baby would be a boy and a saviour. No scans in those days, but she knew that he was a son, and she knew what his name would be, and that his role in life would be to save men and women like you and me from sin, the great enemy of our souls. But would Joseph accept her? Would he believe her? Then came the knock on the door. They were able to exchange angel stories, experiences, and in a short space of time, Joseph took Mary, already his wife by promise, to be his wife in reality. They still waited until after the child was born, before sleeping together. He knew her not. That's modest language. The Bible uses modest language, at least in our version, for that act. Verse 25 covers a longer portion of Luke's gospel. In Luke we read about the inn, the no room at the inn, the stable, the shepherds. But the key part Joseph had to play, and he called his name Jesus. It was Joseph who said, no, his name will be Jesus, because Joseph was convinced. What was going through Joseph's mind when the baby was born? They asked him, well, what is the child's name? And he remembered those most important words he'd ever heard. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Nothing too unusual, because it wasn't the unusual name that it can be today. Some people are called Jesus today. But it wasn't that unusual, because it was the same as the name Joshua. A lot of more people are called Joshua, aren't they, today? And it was a good Jewish name. But then the angel had explained, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me just leave you with this. For he shall save. He won't just offer salvation and say, look, take it or leave it. If you don't want it, we'll go and join another religion. No, he said, he shall save his people from their sins. It's not offer salvation, although he does offer it to all of you tonight. It's certain. It's unchangeable. He actually paid the price to save people from their sins. Not he shall provide a way of salvation, and you can choose it or leave it. He shall no doubt save sinners, a great number which cannot be numbered. He would pay the price for their sins, and there will be others for whom he would not pay the price. If you reject him, you can't turn round and say, oh, but I thought he died for me. No, he didn't. If you reject him, he didn't die for you. If tonight you're going to be converted, born again, transformed by the power of God, it means in eternity past, before you were born, God had you in his eye. People, 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 and his people. What did God do? He sent his son, born as we've seen, on a mission. Go, be born of a virgin, save my people. All races, rich, poor, all languages, men, women, religious and heathen, save them for me. And Jesus came into the world to save people like you and I from their sins. You know, the church, with inverted commas, that we get to know through the news and all the scandals, the church has for many years been working to save people from poverty and from deprivation and from social injustice. But the real mission of the church is to tell you and me how we can be saved from our sins. And I make no bones about it tonight. I'm not ashamed to tell you that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. He died for me. And many years ago, I was brought to trust in the Saviour. I wasn't clever, but I wasn't that unintelligent, but I could see it was no other way. My sins would drown me in hell unless Christ saved me from them. That was 60 odd years ago. All have sinned. All are under condemnation. But Christ was born. He was sent by his Father to save many, many people, his people, from their sins. On the day of Pentecost, that was 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, a crowd of people were in Jerusalem, and the disciples of Jesus had come spilling out of the room they were in, full of excitement because they were full of God's Holy Spirit. And the people heard them speak and tell how Jesus had come, how their rulers had taken him and crucified him, and how he'd risen from the dead. And they cried out with one voice, what must we do? What must we do? And many years later, there was a man, a jailer, in Philippi. And this man saw in the middle of the night that his sins were discovered. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is the same in all respects. You repent and believe the gospel. You turn to Christ. And tonight you might not feel ready, but are you ready? If the Lord should return, if the Lord should come back before you're ready, tonight is the time when you should stop and think. Turn to the Saviour in your mind, in your heart, and say, Lord, is this for me? Do I not need to be saved? Do I not need to have my sins forgiven? Is it not me for whom you died? And if not, what will become of me? May it be that tonight, in our carol service, when we sing these joyful songs about Jesus coming, it might mean that little bit extra to you and to me tonight, to know that the Lord Jesus was born to save us, and that we can know eternal life and that real purpose in living, and that real purpose even in dying, if we trust in him. Well, let's turn to our closing.